Well, I want to say hello to those of you that are watching us online. It's Pastor Chris Green. My wife, Carol, is sitting right here. Yay! And the Urban Life Church family, we're glad you guys have connected with us today for this very special word. Today, I want to get right to it because of the subject that I want to talk about today as we're continuing in our fight for the family and closing entrances that we have given the enemy in our hearts and in our homes. I want to begin today by talking about a man. When he was 18 years old, he was involved in a horrible accident. He and a friend was just sitting in the back of a pickup truck. He's from rural Georgia, and they had done some landscaping and working all day and riding home. And then as they was riding along, the truck was hit by an 18-wheeler truck, threw him underneath the 3-ton trailer part of the truck. He drug him 300 feet. He suffered third-degree burns on his right leg was severed off. His left leg was barely left intact. And over a 10-year period, he went through 26 surgeries, had to have additional amputation work done, went through just a horrible time, including having to battle with prescription drug addiction. And he eventually did the unthinkable. He became an athlete and participating in that triathlon Ironman event where they run for miles and ride a bike for miles and swim for miles all in one event. And he took part in that he adopted a motto for his organization called Unthinkable, for people to do the unthinkable. And one of the unthinkable things that he did was to forgive the driver who caused that accident. So I want you to hear from him today.
Another question that I get asked quite often is that, you know, how do you feel about the truck driver? You know, are you still angry with him? How do you feel about him? And I tell groups all over the country that I've forgiven him. I don't have any bitterness or resentment or anger or frustration. And it kind of puzzles the audience because they're like, this person took your legs. But, you know, I can't live a life of that kind of resentment or that kind of bitterness, that kind of hatred, or we're all, you know, we've all sinned, we've all missed the mark, we've all failed, we've all wronged people, whether intentionally or by accident. We've all hurt people. I know I've hurt people. And I want to be forgiven. And the only way that I know to experience true forgiveness and walk in a life that you don't have guilt and pain and regret of broken relationships is that through Jesus and His forgiveness of me for my transgressions against Him, for causing Him pain and causing His death, I've been forgiven. So why wouldn't I forgive the truck driver when I've been forgiven so much more?
Wow. Let's just pray today as we always do. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense where the light of your word exposes my mistakes. I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my Heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for this wonderful, unprecedented opportunity to speak your word in this way today. I thank you, Lord God, for the sovereign way in which you've just been touching me and dealing with me so that I could more accurately and more clearly speak your word to your people. Chris Green decreases in this moment, that you would increase so that your will can be accomplished inside of hearts, in homes, so that this assignment that you have given us for this year to close doors that the enemy has been given access to, that that assignment would be fulfilled and that purpose would be fulfilled. So Lord, have your way in this place. Have your way in every heart. Have your way in every home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Since the end of last year, as you know, and continuing into this year, we've been walking through Nehemiah, the fourth chapter, and Ephesians 6, speaking forth and talking and concerning our fighting for our families. From Nehemiah 4, we've been teaching from this passage of scripture, starting at the sixth verse, which says, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. So this passage has been a fundamental, foundational scripture for us. And we have literally been observing this happen. How many of you have had all kinds of stuff that's been happening in your lives ever since we started on this teaching? Just like what happened with Nehemiah. As soon as they started rebuilding the walls and closing the gaps, then the enemy got upset. And you'll find that that is a normal pattern of the enemy. As long as you're wide open to him, and your family is wide open to him, you know, all you get is just like we call it the normal oppositions of life. But when you start trying to make an effort to rebuild walls, rebuild relationships, close gaps to the enemy, then whoo, how many of you know, seems like all hell breaks out against you and your family and your lives. Weird and bizarre stuff starts happening. Here was the strategy. Nehemiah said in verse 13, Nehemiah 4, 13 says, therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives and your houses. That's what this has been about, guys. That's what this has been about. The Lord has instructed us to get us to teach such in such a way that you are being positioned in just the right place to block and stop the plan of the enemy that's coming against you against your household. He's giving us the weapons that are necessary. He's putting swords in our hands, putting spears in our hands, putting bowls in our hands. And he's giving us this word to not be afraid. Don't be afraid of the future. What if this happened? What if that happened? What if I say this and they respond that way? What if I say that or do this or that and they respond in this or that way? No, no, we can't get our eyes on how the enemy might respond or even family members. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. That's why I know that this is part of the reason why the Lord is redirecting us in our worship, so we can remember the Lord. He's the one that's great. He's the one that's awesome. We use that word a lot in America, awesome. You know, we call everything from a baseball game to a new toy awesome. But there's really only one. I'm not saying this to make you be all deep and everybody be afraid to say the word awesome around Pastor Chris. But the only one who really deserves that title is the Lord because of what awesome means. It means awe, to be in wonder of, to be left speechless. So he's really the only one that we can say, man, God, you're awesome. Sometimes we use words a lot in America and we give it overkill and its meaning is diminished. So part of the reason why we have gatherings in the house of God is so that things can be rearranged and put back in order and we can see things the way it's supposed to be. So when we go back out and face the world, the meanings of things aren't diminished in our understanding. God reestablishes his priority in our life. And so he's the one that's awesome. So that's why we remember the Lord, great and awesome. And then we're fighting for a reason. We're fighting for our brethren. We're fighting for our sons, our daughters, our wives, our houses. And the Lord just simply gave us the phrase, we're fighting for our families. And to rightly understand that our opposition is not against flesh and blood, he didn't say fight your family. Even though a lot of the fight is there, isn't it? Right there in the midst of family. I remember that there were times when me and my wife, we'd start to get into an argument, and there were times we literally stopped in the middle of it and went, hey, wait a minute. This is the enemy. We've literally stopped in the middle of a fight and realized, wait a minute, this ain't between us. This is the enemy. Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 13 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly or high places. Sometimes people have heard teaching like this, and they'll say, well, that pastor, you're putting so much on the devil and the demons, and you're always talking about demons and devil. The only reason why I'll talk about it is because the Bible speaks of it. I'm not giving them a higher place than they ought to have, but Jesus talked about the devil. Jesus cast out demons. So they do exist. Here in America, many people don't believe that they exist. That's one of the biggest deceptions of the enemy. Of course, what would you do if you was the devil? First thing you want to do is convince people that you don't exist. Because if they don't think that a devil exists, that demonic forces exist, that rulers of the darkness of this age exist, if they don't believe that spiritual host of wickedness exists, then the only answer for all the stuff that's going wrong in a person's life would have to be God. So of course he's going to stay camouflage and make millions of people think that evil is just a bad choice that a human being makes. So that's why even in politics and like the tragedies that have happened, like Newtown, Connecticut, and many shootings since then, people will use the phrase and say, evil has visited our community, but they won't give evil a name. And what they mean is an evil act was done, but they still won't associate it to a person. And so when preachers like me stand up and say things like, no, the Bible says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Since the Bible says that's what we're wrestling against, and that's what I got to preach. Yes, human beings act these things out, but you'll find that these human beings have been incredibly and heavily influenced and pushed and prodded, even to the point of losing control over their own members, and a demonic force has taken over them to do these things. So you can try to medicate it all you want. You can try to counsel it all you want. But the answer that Jesus gave us was what he did. He just say, shut up, come out. And one of the things he gave his disciples, one of the assignments he gave his disciples when they were sent out to preach the kingdom was to cast out demons. And so I speak of these things because it is real, because it is a true part of the battle that we face in our families. The past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the illegal and the legal intrusions of these spiritual forces. I know it sounds weird that I would call them legal intrusions, because really they're all illegal. But the reason why I use the phrase legal is because we gave it to the enemy. You gave the enemy access. The illegal intrusions are where somebody burglarizing your home or robbing you. That's illegal. But if somebody knocks on your door and you open the door for the robber to come in, you just gave them legal access. You let them in. You'd have a real hard time trying to prove your case in court. He robbed me. Came in my house. Well, how did they? Did they break in? Well, no. Was it at gunpoint? Well, no. Well, how'd they get in your house? I let them in. Well, we ain't got, there's nothing we could do. You let them in. So that's why I call it legal. And we've been pointing out some of the ways in which we give the enemy legal access into our hearts and homes. So we looked at the main two ways in which we grant access passes, I call, to these spiritual hosts of wickedness. And those two ways were by rejecting the knowledge of God and by rejecting the wisdom of God. So now we're looking at some of the gaps that are in the walls that are supposed to guard our hearts and our homes. And we're looking at how we allow those same evil spiritual forces that I talked about to pass through those unguarded gaps. Last week, we talked about how we can misinterpret some of the things that we are going through in our lives. We may feel that God is not answering our prayers. That was a great teaching, by the way. You got to go back and get that one. You can begin to feel like we failed or God has failed. But really what has happened is we failed to realize that we could really just be living with the consequences of bad seeds that we sowed. There are a lot of people who are angry with God today because he doesn't take away some of the suffering that they're going through in a particular area of their life. But I submit to you that we have failed to realize that you may be reaping something that you sowed. God's answer for reaping day, as I called it last week, God's answer for reaping day is for us to receive his grace. He said, my grace is sufficient. We looked at the Apostle Paul as our example. And I can't get into all of that teaching. I really wish I could, but I won't go back and repeat it because I want to, the next gap we're going to close today, which is a very, very important one. But that teaching is going to bring some balance and understanding and some wisdom for you to deal with your present situations, and also how to anticipate the purpose of God being fulfilled, even if you're in the middle of reaping day. This week, we're going to close the door and rescind another access pass. And this week, we're going to deal with the unforgiveness access pass. I call unforgiveness the blessing terminator. Unlike the series of Hollywood movies where robotic machines travel back from the future to terminate the hero in the present, this Terminator, hear me closely, this Terminator travels from your past to come into the present to stop your future. Unforgiveness is such a huge issue that Jesus Christ himself talked about its consequences in our lives. He helped us to understand that forgiving people is one of the basics. It's one of the basic foundational aspects of the kingdom of God. This isn't optional. This is like a basic ingredient. If you're going to bake a cake and you're not going to start with flour, I don't know what you're about to make. So forgiveness is not optional. It's a basic for the kingdom of God. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, says, "Then Peter came to him," meaning Jesus, "and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" Boy, he thought he was really being generous. "I'm going to forgive this brother seven times." Now, count to seven. You've got to understand why that would be a big deal. I don't want to just say the number seven. Let's see. One. See, count to seven. Then you see why Peter said this is a big deal. One, two, three. See, most of us are through then. Four, five, six, seven times. Now you see why Peter thought that's a big deal if you're telling me seven times to forgive somebody. Because a lot of us today, you got one time. We'll say, "You got one time to cross me." Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Woo! Lord, you messing with me. And he doesn't mean be all up there counting 475, 476. You got 14 more times to mess with. Because you haven't forgiven once if you're counting like that. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king," he tells this wonderful story, "like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." That's serious. "The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt." He didn't even just say, "Pay me later." He canceled it. He didn't just say, "Okay, I'll give you more time to pay it." He actually canceled it. Wow. Verse 28, "But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And when he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not. He wouldn't forgive him, and went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt." Wow. So you just got forgave, and then you have somebody who owed you a little bit of money, nowhere near compared to the debt that he owed that king. But he wouldn't forgive him. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Oh, we're going to tell. Master forgave you and you wouldn't forgive the person who owed you. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Look at that phrase. Delivered him to the torturers until he repaid. Because remember, he gave him tremendous mercy. He didn't just say, I'm going to give you more time for you to pay. He canceled it. So now he said, I'm going to deliver you to the torturers, and now you got to pay. So my heavenly Father, this is Jesus talking, also shall do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Woo! Several lessons are embedded in this parable, but we're going to focus on two of them for now. The first lesson is to see forgiveness from God's point of view. That's what that parable is about. It's about God's point of view. We tend to look at these parables and stories from the human side, but Jesus was giving us his Father's point of view about forgiveness. What is God's point of view? His point is that no matter how much somebody owes you, it does not compare to what we owed God. No matter how much someone has sinned against you, it does not compare to how much you and I have sinned against God. In other words, since we have been forgiven so much, we don't have the right to hold anybody else in unforgiveness. The second lesson is to see that unforgiveness will, what it will bring to our lives. Now, in verse 34 of this passage, it says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. No, Jesus was talking about the consequences that one will deal with in this life as a result of unforgiveness. He's letting us know that God will allow us to be tormented until we cancel that debt. Somebody say, thank you, Lord, for understanding of your word. I've watched quite a few people ruin their lives through unforgiveness. I've watched many people seriously deal with torment. This is why I call unforgiveness the blessing terminator. I recall one time when someone, actually this happened many times, but I remember a specific time someone asked me to pray for them while standing at the church altar at the end of the service. As you guys know, we come from a pretty large ministry, and we had some really powerful times at the altar. Many, many times my wife and I and the elders and deacons, we have spent, and I'm not exaggerating, 2-3 hours at the altar. Am I right? Working and praying for people and laying hands upon people. Long after the sermon. Our service started at 10. Our bishop would be finished maybe around 1 or so, and then we'd be there. Am I right? My sons know it too, because the kids, they was always like, Mom and Dad at church forever, but it was just normal for us to not leave till 4 o'clock because we had been praying for people at the altar. And so there was one person that came up. I remember this, and they were having physical problems, headaches, and all kinds of issues in their finances and many things going wrong in their life. And as I usually did, many times people would ask for me to pray, and they ask very specifically when people come to the altar. They tend to say, Pastor, I've got a headache, and I want you to pray for that, and I've got financial problems, and I want you to pray for that. And so they want you to pray about these specific things. But I happen to be one of those people, I stop and I pray in the spirit. In game, pray in the spirit, pray in tongues. I do just what the Apostle Paul taught us to do. You pray in the spirit, and I will pray in the understanding also. I'll sing in the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So I prayed in the spirit and waited for the Lord to give me what to pray. Because I really wanted to just lay my hands on them and bind the power of darkness and oppose every spirit that was hindering their life. You know, because that's us pastors. You know, you tell me to pray for the headache. I bind this headache, you know, and pray for the finance. I loose money. And so, see, we're ready to go there. But as I prayed in the spirit, One simple phrase kept coming to me. Praying in the spirit, and the Lord keeps dropping this thought in my head. There's somebody that they need to forgive. So I laid my hands on them again and continued to pray in the spirit because I really didn't want to say this. I don't want to say this. I just want to pray for the headache and for the money problems. I don't want to pray for this. And I wanted to cast out the devil that was giving them a headache. And then, you know, using my best authoritative voice, Father in the name, you know, ha, 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 you know. Or you say, Jesus. And I wanted to go. But the thought kept coming back. There's somebody they need to forgive. Oh, so finally, and I would do this, especially if there's a lot of us, a lot of people around as there was, I'll whisper in the person's ear, and so I did, so nobody else could hear what I said. I said, I keep wanting to pray about the things you mentioned, but the Lord keeps telling me that there's somebody you need to forgive. So the person just kind of dropped their head. And I took the time to explain that the problems that they were having wasn't the problem. Their blessings were being blocked by unforgiveness. So I led them in a prayer of forgiving the person, whoever it was. I told them, you don't have to tell me. And my wife and I always prayed that way. I told them, you don't have to tell me who it is, but really let them go. I don't need to know who it is. And you don't even need to tell me what the whole situation is. So I led them in a prayer for them to let the person go. Now, I must say that I've led many people in this prayer, really have. But some have received it and released the other person. Some I've watched them break down in tears and experience total and complete healing and deliverance. Others I've watched them tighten up, get stiff, get offended, and just walk away from the altar. It's their choice. It really is. Because some people have been through some really horrible things, believe me. So I'm not saying that flippantly. People have been through some horrible things. And so when your heart's not ready, some pastor standing at the altar telling you to forgive, you don't know what, I know the thought in their head, you don't know what I've been through. How dare you tell me to forgive? You know, she left me, he left me. See, it's serious things, you know. I got AIDS because of them. I didn't even know they was cheating and they brought this on me. See, and then you sitting here telling me to forgive. See, that's where people are. There's some horrible things that have come into people's lives. Today, I can tell you though, that unforgiveness is a blessing terminator. I've watched unforgiveness literally wither away someone's body. You know who I'm gonna talk about, dear. A very good friend of ours lost a husband by way of adultery. And he was allowed to stay in the church leadership. And the other woman attended the same church. And they didn't sit him down. So obviously she left their church and she became so bitter with unforgiveness that she got physically ill. Her kidneys failed. Her eyesight started failing. She became bedridden. In spite of people like my mother, my own mother used to plead with her to please let him go. And from her sick bed, this young lady would say, I just can't because he hurt me so bad. She died in that state. She was a young woman, but she looked like she was 50 years older than she actually was when she died. She was living proof of what unforgiveness will do. Her unforgiveness did not change him. He later married the adulteress and moved on with his life. Am I saying he was right? No. On the other hand, I have another friend who went through the same thing. However, she forgave her husband and let him go. Her husband never got to marry his adulteress because one day the woman that she left him for, he left her for, the woman that he left her for, well, she dropped dead. Now, I'm not saying every time you forgive somebody that something bad is going to happen to them. But we have two distinct responses. Two women, same thing. One did not forgive, she died. The one who did forgive, the adulteress died. I'm just making the point that when it comes to sin, here's my point. I'm not saying that you're wishing something bad because that ain't forgiveness either. I'm going to forgive you so the Lord will kill you. No, that that ain't forgiveness either. I'm just making the point that when it comes to sin, hear this clearly. When it comes to sin, the Bible says that the wages or the payment of sin is death. So if you want to keep the payment from coming your way, because there is a payment. And if you want to keep the payment from coming your way, then you and I had better walk in forgiveness. Close that door. The first sister I talked about, and I said all of this to explain that scripture in the parable where Jesus said the servant was given over to the tormentors. The first sister I talked about, she lived in torment. Her blessings were terminated. Her joy was robbed. Her purpose was derailed. Unforgiveness really is like drinking poison and thinking it's going to kill the person who hurt you. But it doesn't. It only kills the one who drank the poison. Refusing to forgive imprisons us. It imprisons us in anger and in bitterness and in denial and in depression, in rage and jealousy. And we stay in that prison where we're constantly tormented. Here's another thing, and I didn't put this in my notes, but I feel led to say this to you. Unforgiveness works like this also. It affects all of your other relationships. You can be angry at your mom or at your dad, and you'll go into your marriage, and it will wreck your marriage. Because as soon as your spouse does anything to hurt you, offend you, misinterpret what you said, break their promise, you're through. Because you never let mama go or daddy go. So it affects all your other relationships. You ever wonder why people are so miserable on your job and why they make everyone around them so miserable? Chances are it's unforgiveness. It's in their hearts and they're living in torment. They live in torment. They keep the office in torment. Everybody around them in torment. In fact, they're not comfortable unless everybody else is in torment like them. Guarantee you can trace it down to unforgiveness. There's somebody, probably a long list by now, of folks that they have never let go. They got an internal checklist of all the names, of all the debt, of all the people. And so when they come to work and they meet new people and new employees come on board, as far as they're concerned, they don't even give you a chance. They just put your name on the list. You ain't even done nothing yet. Some of y'all been through that. Because you don't know. It could be things like the person that they wanted to hire into the position, they didn't get it. So you come walking in the door. So you already on the list. Because they really are mad at the boss or the supervisor or the HR person, whoever it is, that gave them the job. But because they live in such unforgiveness, they're mad at the person who hired you. And now you come in and you just get on the list because I'm mad at you for being here. You are unforgiving. You kept my friend from getting a job. You're like, I'm just looking for a job. I don't know nothing about your friend. Or your, I just wanted to work. So you wonder why they got an attitude with you, and no matter what you do, it's just always wrong. Because, yeah, the unforgiveness, bitterness. So the thing you have to do is to get them off of your list. Get that boss, supervisor, coworker off your list, because you walked in the door, all you wanted was a job. And they got all this attitude with you. So they on your list. You didn't mean to put them on the list. It's just they just kept pressing you. And they kept pressing you. And it starts off with just their initials. They keep pressing you. After a while, you're saying their name. A few months later, you know how it is when you call your children by their whole name when they're in trouble? So now you call this person by their whole name. And then the enemy's purpose is accomplished, because now they're in torment, you're in torment, and what God's actually sent you to that job to do is nowhere near doing it. Now you're just in such dread. I hate that feeling, don't you guys? Don't you hate that feeling of going to work and you just dread walking in the door? You get to the point where you don't even call people by their names anymore. You refer to them by their issue. You know, am I telling too much of myself? You just refer to them by their issue. You just walk in the door and just, yeah, there's talks too much. There's get on my nerves. You just go call them by their issue. There is, yeah, party every weekend, drinking, and well, hangover every Monday. So you just call them by the, yeah. Come on, let's get them off our list. But chances are they're in unforgiveness, and their bitterness spills over to everybody and it starts affecting us. Here's another one. Sometimes we've taken on the issues of others. And by this, I mean we take on what Arthur's name is Vic Porter. And I encourage you to get this book and read this book. It's called Borrowed Offenses. He refers to it as Satan's number one weapon. It goes like this. We heard about someone else, or we watched somebody else get hurt, and we get offended. We begin to walk in unforgiveness. I know that when my sister went through her domestic problems and her divorce, my ex-brother-in-law, I was highly offended. I'll put it mildly. I was highly offended and in much unforgiveness with my ex-brother-in-law. See, you have to understand, this is my sister. See, I'm about to flashback right now. When you are a big brother, and me and my sister are less than 2 years apart, like 18 months. What was it? Year and 11. I forgot. It's less than 2 years apart. Very close. So the first time he hit my sister, didn't I? Jumped in the car and went over there, didn't I? I sure did. Yes, I did. I told y'all I wasn't always a pastor. Yes, I did. I won't tell you all that happened. Like I said, I wasn't a pastor. I'll leave the story at that. The second time they had an issue, he had gone to his mom's house after they had had a fight, and I went over there. She opened the door and went, "Oh, Lord." I heard her walking away. I heard her walking back. She was telling him, "I told you this girl, this, you know, how she put it, I told you this woman got brothers. You don't hit no woman who got brothers." So when they eventually, I'll stop that story too, because that wasn't pretty either. So when they eventually divorced, I was in much Much unforgiveness. This is called borrowed offense, because it wasn't against me personally. You hurt somebody who's close to me. And so this author of this book took the time to write this to the body of Christ, that sometimes we'll hear these sermons about forgiveness and we're thinking about the things that are done to us. And you go, oh, I forgave everybody. But then he goes on to the next one. Borrowed offenses. It wasn't done to you. It was done to your mama. It was done to your sister, your brother. So, yeah, you still mad at your daddy. Even though your mom and dad done split, you mad at him because he hit her and you saw him do it. You mad and you're in unforgiveness. You mad at your mama because the way you grew up, you knew they were separated. Daddy was sending the money, but mama, you spent all the money on your stuff. Even though the child support was coming in, you ain't give us none of it. Yeah, y'all know Pastor's gonna get this real today. I gotta go here today so we can see borrowed offenses. You mad at the brother like me. You mad at the man who hit your sister. Take it on up into church. You heard about what happened to brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. Because brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is close to you. And you've prayed together and you've been through things together. And so you also take on their offenses. You heard about what their cousin did or their mama did or somebody else did to them. And now you in just as much unforgiveness against that person as your friend is against that person. How many of us have had to try to walk in forgiveness with somebody who hurt your relative? I'm one of those people that comes from a very, very close family. And it's sort of like this. Y'all know how family is. I can talk about my family. But you can't talk about my family. I can talk about my mama. But you. See, if I say something bad about my mama, I know that I'm just maybe joking, or even if I'm meaning it, it still ain't the same. There's no poison in it. It's just how my mama is. And so I'm griping about, because that's just how my mama is or how my daddy is. But you can't do that. Because what? That ain't your mama. Sort of like this. Remember that phrase? If you cross one of us, you done crossed all of us. So why did Pastor Chris get into this? Because unforgiveness, it blocks our worship and our communion with God. That's why, and many of us are familiar with this passage of scripture, Matthew 23. It says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. This scripture explains another one of the reasons why nothing happened after some of us brought our gifts to God. You know how the teacher or the preacher on TV or in a local church, they told us, just bring your gifts. They did the excellent teaching on tithes and offerings and seed faith offerings and free will offerings. Some of you know about those. And those sacrificial offerings, and God's going to do this and God's going to do that. And then nothing happened. So why didn't we see the blessings come in after the gifts were presented? Well, it could be, or could it be, that we had something against our brother, at that time that we were presenting that offering, and we never got things straight. So therefore, the gift wasn't honored by God. During the 1980s, when the Word of Faith movement was really beginning to take off in this country, a certain passage of scripture was quoted all the time. And some of you, if you were around at that time, you remember, if you were in the church in that time, you remember this. Everybody was going around quoting Mark 11, 24 and 25. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you will have them. But did anyone ever finish that sentence? You see, thousands, if not millions of people have been enraged with God because they did not see this word come to pass in their lives. Because as far as they're concerned, they stood on it. They claimed it. They declared it. They decreed it. They sang it. They marched around their house and recited it. But didn't nothing happen. I think we can find the problem when we complete the sentence. Remember when I said earlier that a word is false if it's incomplete? So let's complete the word that the writer was presenting so that we can have a complete word, a true word, a balanced word. The rest of the sentence says, and when you stand praying. Did anybody ever stop, move on to the next part? We stopped on, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And when you stand praying. If you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive or release you from your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Look in the context, because everybody's just, again, relegated to scripture and tried to talk about if whether you was going to hell or not. No, he was talking about when you pray and when you that you believe that you receive what you ask for when you pray. But if you are in unforgiveness, the Father's not going to release your trespasses and release that thing you're asking for because you haven't released somebody else. Woo! Come on, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's the balance of that word. I'm just happen to be one of those people when stuff don't work, I don't just keep quoting the scripture and keep saying it because that's the thing you're supposed to say. I'm probably one of the most unusual pastors you'll ever meet. If it ain't working, I ain't preaching it. I ain't teaching it. And this is one of those scriptures that caused me a lot of problems. Many people, it does. And I don't believe that the Lord intends for us to just go to church every week and have these different passages of scripture that are floating in our heads that never really takes place, but we're supposed to say it anyway. And we're supposed to quote it to each other with no conviction. That's what builds and causes religion. Just recite the right things, say the right phrases, and we all know there really ain't none of this really going to happen. But if I say it the right way and say it dynamically, I at least sound spiritual. See, because I could just read, say, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Or I can say it in a real spiritual way. Whatever things you ask. Let's just stay there for a moment. Whatever things you ask. See, Pastor Chris can do that stuff. But I refuse to play that game because I'm trying to get to when you stand praying. Because one thing I've learned about us as the people of God, you know what? We really don't have a faith issue. When we know that we've heard from God, some of you can look back over your life. You know, every time you were convinced that God had told you something, you stood on it, you walked in it, and you experienced the fruit of it. We don't have a faith issue. No, it isn't. It's incomplete word issues. We see certain results, and then we don't understand. Why? How did this happen? Why did it work this time, but it didn't work the next time? I got tired of hitting and missing. So I wanted to know, okay, what caused the miss this time? Because God, you are always on track. You always on target. So why did it miss this time? Well, this is one of the miss. This is one of the misses. One of the misses is at the time that we thought we were standing in faith and I prayed the word and I believed I received it, we ignored that little prompting from the Holy Spirit who said, all right, now forgive your wife. Forgive your husband. Here's a tough one. Forgive your children. We don't think in terms of having unforgiveness with our children, but we do. When they're disobedient and they're repeatedly disobedient and don't do what they're supposed to do, even when they're little. Do you know that we as parents can have unforgiveness with our little children? They disobeyed me. You just hard-headed. So you live in bitterness with your own child. There really are people, parents, they're unforgiving with their children. They don't forgive them. They make their child live the rest of their life trying to make up for. I fed you. I clothed you. I was 27 hours in labor with you. You ain't forgave the child for your childbirth yet. You put me through all this. That wasn't a child's fault. God said it was going to be that way. Well, I'm mad at God. And that brings up a whole nother one. Angry at God. Unforgiving of God. Why is Pastor Chris saying all of this? I think we can find a problem when we complete the sentence. Remember, God's word is true. This means in the context of this scripture, let me read what I was supposed to read. If we don't forgive the person that we have something against when we stand praying, that we are not going to have whatever we say because the Father is not going to release the blessing. The reason he's not going to release the blessing is because we won't release that person. Our transgression, even in that moment, and that's the transgression I believe that he's talking about in this passage. The transgression in that moment of praying, we think we're standing in faith and believing to receive. But the transgression in that moment is unforgiveness. And God is not going to release anything till we release the other person. So if you ever wanted to slam the door in the enemy's face, then live your life according to this word. Remember, I told you every week we're going to slam the door in the enemy's face. Matthew 6, verse 14, 15 says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This passage makes it clear that God expects and requires forgiveness, foundational for the kingdom. Like the master in the parable, it comes down to this. He forgave us. He expects us to forgive others. And finally, I want to close, and I did mention parents, but here's the scripture for that so you can understand. Finally, I close with this parent, with this for the parents on forgiveness. It harms your children. Ezekiel 18, verse 2 says, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge. Some of you are familiar with the biological aspect of this. You eat something sour, lemons, grapes, then your teeth get on edge, gritty. Well, listen to what he says. The fathers eat the grapes, but the children get the results. This means one person's or one generation's actions affects the other. We're teaching our children to be unforgiving. No matter what we say, and all of us parents in the room know this, they're going to do what they see us do. Woo! They say all the stuff that you ain't even know they was listening. How come they listen to the stuff that you ain't want them to hear? They don't hear nothing of what you want them to hear. That's just, so you have to forgive them. Lord, forgive them. Just a child. So let's lead by example. And so today I'm going to ask us, I got a special project for you as we kind of finish up here. Good. This is a very practical exercise to give us an opportunity to do, to not only talk about forgiveness, but today we're going to extend some forgiveness. I'm going to play a video clip by a contemporary Christian music artist by the name of Molly Starr, an artist who, she wrote a song about forgiveness. And she wrote it after a what she describes as a painful hurt by someone close to her. And she wrote a song that she calls, I Love You Anyway. while this song is playing, I want you guys to write down the name or names of people who have hurt you, wounded you, or offended you. Some of them may still be alive. Some may have passed away. But you know you can be still in unforgiveness with somebody that's passed away. But I want you to write down their names. You don't have to write down all that they did, but just write down their names. It may have been people from your childhood whose names you can't even remember. So just say, I think it was my uncle or my or grandfather, or you might not know their name, but you'll know what it means by just writing down aunt or uncle or grandparent, whoever it was. It may have been people from your childhood, like I said, siblings, but mainly I want you to focus on family members and people who were close to you or related to you. I realize this can be very painful for some of you to do this because you don't really like going back and thinking about the things that happened to you. And I'm not asking you to dig up old memories. I'm actually asking you to clean out some stuff that the enemy has been using to torment you. And let's not give the enemy any place anymore in our hearts and in our lives. So, and after you write down all those names and complete your list, take a moment and just pause and forgive each and every person on that list. Say their name and just say, I release you, and say these words that you're going to hear in this song. I love you anyway. This isn't about anybody else. This is just between you and God today. And then while this song is still playing, I've got this bucket, the trash can up here. I'm going to put it up here. After you forgive them and release them, I want you to tear it up as if though you were tearing up a bill that somebody owes you. And I want you to come up and just throw it away. And then take your seat and just offer the Lord a sacrifice of worship. Just tune out everybody else. And let's just make this completely personal between you and the Lord. Everybody clear? Good. All right, go right ahead.
Hello, my name is Holly. And I'm just going to tell you a little bit about I Love You Anyway, a song I wrote. There's one thing that I've learned over the course of my life that has really helped me develop as a person, and that is the fact that the only people that can really hurt me are the people who I've loved the most and the people who have loved me the most. And there was a friend in my life a couple years ago who I loved dearly, I trusted completely. We were inseparable. And She ended up hurting me deeply, like as deep as you can imagine. And so I sat down and I wrote this song about that instance, that time of my life. And it was just really showing the unconditional love of Christ, where that's what God was teaching me through that situation. And if she was here today to hear this song, this is exactly what I would want her to hear from me. So yeah, here it is.
As part of canceling our debt, let's just make this declaration. Then I want you to tear up the debt, the bill, what they owe you. And we're just going to worship the Lord. Let's just say this together. I rescind every access pass that I handed over to the enemy. I take them back now. I close the doors. Satan and demonic powers no longer have an unforgiveness access pass in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You go back and play that song one more time, You Are For Me. I want you just to, those of you that have. Just tear up your bill, throw it away, and offer this worship to the Lord today. Thank you, Lord.
So faithful.
Thank you, Lord.
So constant. So loving and so true, so powerful in all you do, you fill me.
It's over.
You see me. You know my every move. You love for me to see to
just worship him. That's right. That's right.
He's so patient. So gracious.
Thank you, Lord. You know the door is
closed. So merciful and true.
The enemy does not have access.
So wonderful in all you do. You fill me.
Give him their worship today. Thank you, Lord. Worship you, Lord.
you, Lord God, for a new level of cleansing, healing, deliverance. May you have access, Lord God, in our hearts, in our homes. You have access, Lord. You alone have access. You alone have access, Lord. Every door closed to the enemy, we now advance into a future, into your purpose, oh Lord. Just for your will be done, your kingdom come. Yes, Lord, oh yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Go in the strength of the Lord. Go in the grace of God. When God moves at these kinds of levels, I don't try to tamper with it or anything, but I would encourage you that as the Holy Spirit is moving upon you throughout this day and throughout this week, to just to stop. Don't allow the busyness of life. I'm so guilty of that. The busyness of life to just cause you just to keep pushing past that gentle nudging of the Lord where he's calling you to just to sit in his presence and just to be with him. Really just seek his face. Just seek his face. I know that the things that I'm sensing as a pastor has so much to do with being prepared for the coming of the Lord. There are those who debate and fight about if whether Jesus is coming before tribulation or in the middle of tribulation or afterwards, and that's really not the issue. The issue is that he's coming and we need to be prepared. And I've sensed like never before. I remember 30 years ago when we got started in ministry as a family and we would go around the country singing a particular song called Maranatha, Jesus is coming, and we got away from all of that. But like never before, I'm sensing the imminent coming of the Lord and for us to be prepared as a people, not just only in the rapture, but for his presence to come into our lives every day. I know he just caught me. I wasn't expecting it. I was just, Carol can tell you, I was just laying there Friday night and he just overwhelmed me. He just came and I haven't even tried to shake it, but he's just been on me. And I feel so compelled to tell us as a people, be ready for his coming. And he is. Be ready for his coming. Don't brush off his presence. And things like today, getting rid of unforgiveness and all that, those are the kinds of things that are opening us up for his presence. There are great and mighty things that he wants to do. And when I say that, I don't mean spectacular things that'll be in the news and everybody will know about. But it will be things that will change the course of your life and of your family forever. Be ready for him. Be ready for him. He's coming. Don't be like the foolish virgins who, when the moment came, they were not ready. And so now is the time to go in, get the oil, get your oil lamp filled with his presence. Thank you, Lord God, with his anointing. Get your life filled with his presence. Thank you, Lord God. Don't allow anything to be in the way or hinder his presence just filling you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord our God today. Aren't you glad for the canceled debts? Come on, just praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. All this trash, these pieces of paper represent some more of the past that cannot mess with your future. We done got rid of those Terminators. that cannot mess with your future, can't touch you. The torment is gone. The debt is paid. Thank you, Lord God. Bless the Lord today. Have an awesome, awesome week. Just bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord.